This evening's reading is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, which can be found in the Church Bible on page 1218. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word.
Well, thank you very much, Ellen, for reading that. Thank you, James, for your prayers. It's very, very nice to be here. Thank you for having me. And it's normally preached down at Sand Cross, and it's a great privilege to be able to come here and share with you this evening. I've been off in Burma, and I had the privilege to have a lot of time in the evenings when nothing much is happening, so I've been able to immerse myself in 1 Peter, and Peter himself. It's been really good. And the other lovely thing is to be able to listen to Jay through the technology. I've been able to download his sermons. And you know, there's something quite special when you hear someone reading from the Bible, and I think, oh, that's Lane. Oh, that's Naomi. I can recognize that. And then you can hear the music band all going down to sit down, and then you can hear Jay coming up and getting his papers organized. And I think, this is fantastic. I'm just about there. It's lovely. So It is really nice that you can share in with these sermons now. I can encourage you to get on the Christchurch website, and if you've missed one or two, go and listen to them. They're good. This is number 8 of 12 talks about 1 Peter, and I'm number 8. And what I'm proposing to do is, I don't know whether you've been to every single one of the talks, but I thought at this stage we're two-thirds of the way through. I'll just give a five-minute overview to tell you the story so far before we jump into chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. So bear with me for 4 or 5 minutes while I just sort of run it over. It's quite nice to get your head round the lead-up to where we are. And before we do that, I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Peter. We thank you, Lord, for the word that we can study. We thank you, Lord, for this church and time together. And we just ask, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you will engross us and move us to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Jay mentioned Nero and the burning of Rome. And I was thinking about this. And, you know, what we're going to be talking about quite a lot today is Christians suffering one way or another through their faith. And I'd just like to take you forward from 64 AD to 1666, where we have the Fire of London. You might think, well, what's Nigel doing now? Where are we going? Well, 1666 was a whopping great fire. 200,000 people lost their homes. 90,000 homes were destroyed, including 87 churches. And London was completely devastated, and they were very angry about it. So they cast their way around to try and think, well, who caused this? We know now that it was a bakery in Pudding Lane. But in actual fact, at the time, they blamed Catholics, and they rounded up a lot of Catholics. They imprisoned them and put them on trial. And on the monument was printed, the most dreadful burning of this city begun and carried out by treachery and malice of the Popish faction. And that was on the monument from 1667 right through to 1830. Then they took it off because it was a blatant lie. But the Christians were blamed, or the Catholics were blamed. So, as Jay explained last week, AD 64, Peter's in Rome. There was a whopping great fire again, burned for 6 days, 7 nights. Most of Rome was destroyed, 5/7 of Rome was destroyed. And they turned their attention to Nero, because they knew he had building plans. And Nero very quickly diverted that onto what he thought would be a good scapegoat, which was the Christian faction living in Rome. And so started the persecution of the Christians at that time. And this is just a little piece from Tacitus, who wrote a book at the time. First, those were arrested who confessed they were Christians. So they arrested an initial bunch. They then tortured them, did awful things. Next, on their information, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much on the charge of burning the city as of hating the human race. I can't think of anything more distant from what Christians stand for than hating the human race. Anyway, this was the charge that they were arrested for. And as we know, awful things were done to the Christians. And this went like a shockwave across the Roman Empire. Total shockwave. You can imagine when they saw Christians being burnt alive and thrown to the lions, what the news would have been like going around. And Christians would have been thinking, well, goodness, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And at this point, Peter's letter goes out with this shockwave, and this was the letter he wrote. And he wrote it to strangers or misfits. As Jay explained to us, it's a nation within a nation. That is, we are Christians living as Christians, but we are a nation amongst another nation. And he wrote not how to avoid, but how to endure. And I think this is the fundamental thing that we're going to be seeing in the passage we're looking at tonight, that he encourages us to endure if we have a problem for our faith, with our faith, because of our faith, not to sort of run away or to challenge it. So Peter, Jesus chose him. Simon Peter, with his brother Andrew, he was the first disciple to be chosen. He was there at the Transfiguration. He was there all the way through Jesus' ministry. And I'd just like you to take to a little bit that in the New Testament, there's two little fires, two wood fires. There's only two fires mentioned. And the first one is outside a high priest's house where Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The second fire is after Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again, and he's sitting on the shore of Galilee, and he cooks Peter breakfast. And there's a lovely scene. You can imagine now that Peter's sitting there, Jesus is sitting there, and they're looking into the fire, and there's a little bit going on between, because they know that the last time he was looking at a fire, he denied him 3 times. And Jesus could have said to him, look, I'm a bit disappointed, Peter. I'm afraid to say, you're just going to be putting out the hymn books from now on. You're just not up to it. Or he might have put him on probation. But no, he doesn't. He just asked him 3 questions. Do you love me? Peter says, yes. Do you love me? Peter says, yes. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And you know, that was a turning point for Peter. Because shortly after that, after Pentecost, Peter preaches, 3,000 people turn to Christ, they're all baptized. And Jesus moves from being a reed into a rock, and he then becomes a cornerstone for Jesus' church. So the first question I want to ask you, and myself, Do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? We know that Jesus loves us, but do we truly love him? Because everything in Peter, with the suffering and things that's going on, he needs us to love him. So that's the first thought I want you to have today as we're going through. Do we love Jesus? So let's just have a little quick recap. Chapter 1, Peter gives praise to God for our living hope through Jesus Christ. We are a nation amongst nations. We are to live holy lives and we are to love one another. Chapter 2a, Peter tells the Christians to rid themselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. To crave spiritual milk, that's to engross themselves in things Christian, to study the Lord, to pray with one another. To come to Christ, the living stone, to lean on Jesus, that they are the chosen people. And verse 13, last week, Jay said to honour the emperor, despite the fact it was Nero and he was such a nasty piece of work, he still expected us to honour the emperor. So, to our passage. It's in two parts, part 1, verses 18 to 20, and part 2, verses 21 to 25. 18 to 20 focuses on Christian servants who are called to suffer and endure for Christ's sake. Verses 21 to 25, Peter turns to the Old Testament prophecies, and then Jesus as the suffering servant who provides the motivation, the means, and the mold for us all to follow. Jesus provides the motivation, the means, and the mold for us to follow whatever we have put before us on our plates. So verse 18, slaves. Hope you got your Bible still open. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. Well, the first thing to clarify perhaps here is slaves. The Greek word used in this is oiketas. I don't know whether that's the right pronunciation, but that's as far as I can make it out. I got the English version as well. And that doesn't just mean slave. It actually means member of a household, domestic servant, and includes freemen as well as slaves, all right? It's quite easy when you see this passage because it starts with slaves. And I don't know about you, but my mind sort of goes, right, I'm not a slave. It's nothing to do with me. I don't need to read this bit. So don't think that. Please don't think that. It's talking members of a household, domestic servant, includes freemen. And in this context, really, we're looking at master-slave, but also boss-employee, right? This is a situation at work. It could be your boss. We could be the employee. Technically not slaves, but there's also in our modern world, there's quite a lot of situations where people have absolute authority over us. You only have to think of the armed forces, the police, people who are prison inmates, the untouchables. Well, I was thinking about this just today came to me. I was thinking of Filipino maids working in Saudi Arabia where their passports are taken away from them and their boss has total authority over them. And a lot of these Filipino maids are Catholic, so they're in a situation where they have no control. So that's really what Peter's referring to, although he's obviously at that time he's referring to slaves and to freemen, but to us we want to translate it to how it affects us as well. So in 64 AD, there are estimated to have been about 5 million slaves, which represent 10 to 15% of the population. Now, again, I don't know what your preconceived ideas of slaves are, but it's not quite what you might think. It's not just a service industry where they're sweeping floors and doing things. Slaves were taken when Romans went into a country, so there'd be doctors, there'd be solicitors. I just picked this off as an advert. Tutor of philosophy of history, a singer, a seamstress. They're all walks of life. So slaves could be from right across the structure of life, but the difference is they had no legal rights whatsoever. They were considered as objects by their owners. So they had the right of life and death over them. So if you had a good master, it was wonderful. But if you had a bad master, you could have problems. 18b of our verse here. Submit not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those that are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is a conscious of God. So, Peter is saying here that you've got to submit to masters, even if they're rather rough and if they're harsh. You're not to rebel. You're not to form a union and march down the street saying it's unjust to slaves. You're not to do that. You are actually to submit to these masters. A bit later on, we get the explanation why, but at this point, he's just saying you are to submit to these masters, good or bad. And Peter tells us that when we receive unjust suffering, let it be because of our faith in Christ. I'll bring you to the modern day. I'm going to jump forward because I'm trying to relate it to our own employment ideas. An American minister was flying from the UK to America and on American Airlines, and he was sitting at the tarmac at Heathrow, and the plane had been delayed by a couple of hours, and it had been hot. And this was about 10 or 15 years before they chucked people off planes if they were getting difficult. And so five or six passengers were really causing a lot of problems. And one of the air hostesses was absolutely wonderful. She calmed them down, couldn't placate them enough, rushed about getting drinks for them, although she was being personally abused the whole time and actually having a miserable experience in front of these passengers. And at the end of the flight, the minister went up to the girl when they got to America and said, young lady, I wonder whether I could have the name and address of your employer, because I'd like to write a letter of to say how well you've done, how brilliantly you handled the situation. And the girl said, well, I am actually employed by American Airlines, but I work for God. And I do these things because I believe in Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, and that's why I behave. And the message really here that was coming through to the minister was the fact that you can be in a situation at work where you are getting ghastly abuse and having a miserable time, but if your main employer is God, then you don't mind. You endure and you put up with that. And as a consequence, you become a very good witness. Peter includes all Christians, not just slaves. Just a couple of small passages. I just wanted to show you that it is all Christians that he's talking to. And these are Jesus' words. If anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And whosoever wants to be first must be slave to all. And these are from Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10. Verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. What Peter is saying here is that sometimes we go into work, we might have a miserable day. You know, everything's gone a bit wrong, we've arrived late, and the computer's blown up, and then the boss comes in, and what do you mean you haven't got that project done? I've told you it's got to be done for tomorrow. And we're getting into trouble, and we're suffering, but we're not suffering because we're a Christian, we're just suffering because it's a difficult day at work. That isn't quite what Peter's saying here. What he's saying here is, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So if you go in and do a perfect day, and yet because you are a Christian or because of your faith you are getting awful time from your boss, then this is commendable before God. Please excuse me if there's a Joe or a Jeremy in the congregation, but I've just picked two random names. Joe, Christian man, married, been working in a city firm for 8 years. He turns up for work at 7:30 in the morning. He's conscientious. He's been doing well in the business. His own section of the business has now gone up 5 times in its turnover. He is known to be honest. He's known to be a Christian at work. He doesn't swear. He's conscientious and he's trustworthy. Jeremy's been working in the firm for 1.5 years. He came in as a high flyer. He likes chatting up all the girls, the office girls, and in the evenings he's down at the pub and known to be drinking, and very often goes out to some nightclubs with the boss because he's good at that sort of thing and the boss likes the company. Time for promotion comes. Jeremy is promoted above Joe, although Joe has been the stalwart of the company. It seems totally unjust. But if we suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. So sometimes in our work, we will see things that happen that we feel are totally unjust. It's how we respond that Peter is talking about here, how we respond to the unjustness. If people see how we respond, that we are calm and that we are sensible and we don't go around moaning and groaning and complaining, this is commendable before God. So wherever there's persecution, there's going to be an increased chance Christians will be called to suffer. And why is this? Well, it's so we can follow Jesus' example. So when Christians are in a position of possible suffering, their response is to follow Jesus' example. And we're going to come to that in the second part. And Peter's words in some ways are an extension of Luke chapter 6. I'll just read it for you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to someone expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So let's just read verses 21 and 25 and see what Peter's telling us regarding Jesus. So verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We know that Jesus suffered for us. He died on the cross. We also know that he suffered miserably on the way to the cross. He also suffered abuse and people like the Pharisees continuously trying to knock him down and put him in his place, as they thought. And Isaiah 53 is that quote, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. This was predicted that this was going to happen 700 years before Jesus arrived. So why should Christians suffer at all? I think this is a good question. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of having to suffer. None of us want to suffer. And we're very fortunate in the United Kingdom in the fact that a lot of us don't have to suffer. But there are plenty of parts of the world where they do. And the answer is in verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. We shouldn't be surprised, therefore, if we do have times in our life when we do have to suffer for our faith. None of us know what lies ahead. We don't know whether we will be called to do that. But we hope and pray that if we are called to suffer, that we will suffer to give glory to Jesus. Just a couple of small passages, just that I think that's helpful. Kevin mentioned he doesn't like charging off the script at the moment, but I just thought these do demonstrate quite nicely. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And I can read it for you. If you save your time sort of hunting for it, it's on page 1039. And that's verse 23 to 24. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And the other one is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Just let's have a little in-depth look at what Christ's suffering was. It was totally innocent. Christ was totally innocent. He had no sin. So therefore, he was truly righteous. Christ suffered silently. He didn't complain, he didn't moan, didn't say this is unjust. And it was a path that Christ chose to take. Wonderful thing is that God has given us free will, and we can decide whether we follow him or not. He created the world. He would dearly like us to follow him and to put our trust in Jesus. But we have that choice. Do we want to follow Jesus or don't we? So it's a path we can choose to take. Christ's suffering was entrusting. Verse 23, instead, he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus entrusts himself to God in all that he did. Jesus' suffering, verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. It was redemptive for us. With Jesus' suffering, it allowed us to be forgiven. And Jesus' suffering was necessary before the glory of his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Timothy 2 puts it quite well, chapter 2, 11 to 12. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, he will also disown us. Peter tells us to endure suffering, endure in the workplace if things are unfair and unjust. And I was thinking about this, why? You know, why do we have to endure? Why do we have to suffer? Well, we don't have to, but there will be some times that we might be in a position where we can't avoid it, either in a work, say in this country, or we go somewhere and someone decides to take issue with us publicly and starts to swear at us and say, who do we think we are being Christians? So in this country, it's probably more verbal. Other parts of the world, the suffering could be far more physical. So I've just sort of got some takeaways for us. First of all, Peter was a reed and he became a rock. He died for his faith around about that time, AD 64. He was crucified. Jesus, big question, do you love me? Christians will always be of this world, but not necessarily part of it. This is a voluntary path we choose. We decide whether we want to commit ourselves. No one is born to being a Christian. You have to take that decision yourself. Now, none of us want to suffer, but if we have to because of our faith, Peter tells us here that we are to endure. We're not to moan, not to complain, and through our endurance, we will be such powerful witnesses to those who see it take place. If we have difficulties at work because of our faith in Jesus Christ, let us endure and be good witnesses. So why are we called to suffer? So we can follow Jesus' example. Jesus provides the motivation for us, the means through his Holy Spirit, and the mold, how Jesus behaved. If we can copy that under suffering situation, that is the mold to follow. Kevin mentioned Luther's 95-point thesis on the Wittenberg gate. Well, there's a picture of the gate there. And if you look at number 94, he tells us that Christians should be exhorted to be zealous to follow Christ, their head, through penalties, deaths, and hells. In other words, through fire and water, really. If you look at the gate, I haven't got a blow-up picture, but his theses are all written on it. You can just see little writing on the on those panels there. There's one other bit about suffering. I'm sorry it's been a bit gloomy, and it's not the best thing, really, just before the week starts. So sort of, but it's down here, and we've got to face that at some point of our life, we might have to be in a position where we are in a suffering. And we don't know how it can happen. How you see it going around the world. We don't know whether we'll be in that position. I don't know, you don't know, only God knows. But there has been something in the news just recently that struck me, and it's a bit tough, but I think we should put it up. And that was 21 Coptic Christians. And they were beheaded. If you look in Revelations chapter 20, verse 4, there's a passage there that tells you about the possible beheading in the last days. But more importantly, let me just read this. In a heart-stopping testimony, Bashir Kamal, brother of two of the Coptic Christians beheaded by ISIS in Libya, called into a TV show yesterday, and he said he thanks ISIS for keeping the Christians' last words of Lord Jesus Christ in their brutal video, because ISIS strengthened our faith. Since the Roman era, Christians have been martyred and have learned to handle everything that comes our way, said Bashir. This only makes us stronger in our faith because the Bible told us to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. I am proud of them, Bashir Kamal said of his murdered brothers, 25-year-old Bishoy Kamal and 23-year-old Samuel Kamal. They are a pride to Christianity, and they are my pride too. He added that the families in his village are not grieving, but are congratulating one another. We are proud to have this number of people from our village who have become martyrs. Bashir related how his mother said she would react if she saw one of the men who killed her sons. My mother, an uneducated woman in her 60s, said she would ask him to enter her house and ask God to open his eyes, because he was the reason her sons entered the kingdom of heaven. He concluded his call by praying for the men who killed his brothers. Dear God, please open their eyes to be saved and to quit their ignorance and the wrong teachings they were taught. This is an extreme version of suffering, and I never thought I'd see it in my lifetime, people being beheaded. And apparently another 53 Christians have been arrested in or being taken by ISIS in Syria. So we might find it happens again. And yet, we are told that, and at the time that Peter wrote this letter, Christians were being slaughtered in the Colosseum in front of Nero and the Roman citizens. And we think, oh, I'm not sure whether I've signed up for this. I know I didn't think I did. And yet, if you look at the open door at the back, there's about 15 countries there where people are being persecuted. They could have that knock on the door any day where they could be carted off for their faith. So having our faith is important. It's everything. It's who we are. And these men that you see there were prepared to die rather than admit that Jesus didn't exist and become Muslim. They weren't prepared to do that. And so we should be proud of them, really. I don't know if I was kneeling there whether I'd have the courage to do that. I just hope and pray I would. But when Peter was saying about suffering, that's the ultimate, the Coptic Christians. But there are all levels along where we are called to stand up and to endure and be proud of being Christians because Jesus did it for us. And through that, so many people can see our strength of faith, and we know that God will love us for it. Let's just pray on that. Heavenly Father, when we see what we are sometimes called to do, we are frightened, Lord. Lord, it seems quite a difficult task, and we are very blessed that we are in a country where we don't have to face this on a daily basis. We thank you for Peter and his letter and his bravery in writing it and his proper advice that how we should behave is to follow Jesus, because we're called to suffer at times. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage should that testing ever come to us. We just thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died for us. And we pray, Lord, that we can truly love him as we know that he loves us, so much so that he laid down his life for each one of us individually. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.